Last Sunday, we began a three-week series on enduring in the faith. You can throw that slide up there, Will. And this series that we began actually was, I would say, probably birthed in my heart last fall. Last fall, I was just thinking about some things, and one of the things that came to mind for myself personally, but also for other individuals, is how does somebody endure in the faith? How do you keep going in faith? But more than that, how do you find joy in the journey? And as I spent some time just praying about this, one of the concerns of my heart is that I've seen people who have walked with Jesus who have turned away, and they go, God, how could that happen? God, where's the joy that they had when they began? And just praying about it, saying, God, for me and for those around me, what could I share? What could I do to try to inspire, to encourage, to say, keep moving? And the three things that came to my mind were this. God said, point them towards me. If you can, talk about me. Point them towards my greatness. Point them towards who I am. The second thing is remind them of the hope that they have because of a Savior. Remind them of the beauty of Jesus. And thirdly, remind them that they're a follower of Christ. My Spirit dwells in them. Remind them of those things. Last week, we took some time to be reminded of and consider the greatness of God. Last week we wanted to point towards God, and we wanted to look at God and His greatness and His beauty and His worth. And the whole goal of last week was to say, let's remember how beautiful, magnificent, awesome God is. And the desire last week was, because we only had a few minutes together, the desire last week was to give you a taste that would whet your appetite and say, I want more. I want to continue to pursue Jesus because Jesus is so great. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to the church webpage, listen to the message, and let God use it as something that whets your appetite for more of who He is. It reminds you of His awesomeness, of His greatness, and who He is in all His glory. This morning I want us to be reminded of the hope that we have because of a Savior. The hope that we have because of a Savior. A man named Marshall Siegel wrote these words. He said this: of all the wonders in the world, the steepest mountains, the grandest canyons, the widest oceans, none compares with the sun sent from heaven. If we think we have seen the full extent of who He is, we are deceived. We cannot fathom just how breathtaking He is. Have we forgotten? When was the last time you were mesmerized by Jesus? If He does not captivate us anymore, it is not because He lacks anything. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word. Jesus radiates the beauty and worth of God, embodying infinite wisdom, justice, strength, and love perfectly and forever. He carries every continent, planet, and galaxy with less than a pinky, with just the sound from His mouth. He orders each wave in the Pacific to rise and fall as He pleases. He feeds every blue jay and hummingbird every single meal and decides the height and the hue of each blade of grass in every field. 7 million people will take their next breath because and only because He gives it to them. Oh, that we would see Jesus for who He is. And when we see Him, that we would be compelled to follow Him and know the hope because of what He has accomplished. If one is going to endure and pursue faith, we need to gaze upon and be mesmerized by Christ. To see Him, to look at Him, to be overwhelmed in a good way by all He does and all He continues to do. Last week we stepped into our passage as we, and this morning as we think of the greatness of God, the same passage that we're going to look at is Paul's prayer in Ephesus to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 25. This morning especially we want to be looking at verses 16 to 18, and especially keen in on verse 18. Again, just a little bit of context for this verse quickly. Paul had just finished acknowledging to those in Ephesus that he had heard of their faith, he had heard of the love that they had for one another, and then he starts to pray some things for them. And one of the things that he prays, the first thing that he prays, is that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that they would come to know God better. But not simply for the sake of knowledge, not just simply so they could say, you know, I have all this information, I know all these things, but so that their life would be changed. In our text today, we're going to move on to the next thing that Paul prays. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verses 16 to 18, so a little bit from last week, but carrying on into this week as well. Verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. In verse 18, Paul prays the next thing that he desires for those in Ephesus to understand, that he desires for them to see, and he says, God, enlighten their hearts so that they would see the hope to which they have been called. To enlighten means to bring light to something. It means to shed understanding on something that was not previously there. Light helps us to see. It helps to see things. So we turn the lights on in this room and we see things for what they really are. This morning I woke up and it was black. No light. And I wish it would have been enlightened. But to enlighten is to bring light to. It's to help us see things as they really are. And as we think about Paul's prayer here, he talks about it, and he talks about this thing called hope. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to consider a couple of things. I want us to be reminded of what hope is, but more importantly, I want us to be reminded of why the one who makes this hope possible is so glorious. And why we should pursue Him. What is hope? The hope here is not a wishful hope. It's not getting up in the morning and going, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. It's not a hope that says, I sure hope when I go up to my car it starts. It's not a hope that says, I sure hope the Canucks are going to win the Stanley Cup. None of those things. Those are all wishful hopes. When Paul says here that God would enlighten their eyes so they would know the hope, what he's talking about is an anticipation of something that brings the hope. It's an anticipation of something that brings the hope. So you've worked, maybe for you kids, like I think of holidays, right? I used to have an uncle and aunt that lived in California by Anaheim. And so we would go and visit a couple times when I was a kid. And we would look forward to those times. It's like, how many more sleeps, right? How many more sleeps? How much longer before we get there? There was a hope. Why? Because of something that was set in place. And the hope that Paul is praying for here is not a wishful hope. It's something has been set in place. Therefore, we have hope. That's what he's saying. Something's been set. Help them to understand that they know that something has been set in place, and so they can therefore follow on it. Hope here is unseen, but you know it's coming. It's a reality. It's something that you're confident in. And the hope here is referred to is a salvation and all that it means. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have hope of your calling, the component of your salvation that says that one day you're going to stand before God. And you can be confident, if you're following Jesus, that God has worked that out. And that will bring hope. D.A. Carson said this. He said, "This is the hope of the glory of God. The hope of sharing that glory. The hope of appearing with Christ in glory at the end. It is an anticipation of being presented to Christ without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, being a follower of Jesus, we need to know that there is a confident hope that we should have. A confident hope. Another commentator wrote this, and this thought absolutely blows my mind away. God Almighty, who could have provided anything He wanted for His enjoyment in eternity, has chosen to enjoy it forever with saved and sanctified sinners like us. It's utterly mind-blowing. He's chosen, He's redeemed, He's adopted, and He's sealed sinful wretches like us as His children. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you have a hope in God. You have a hope. And what Paul prays in this verse is, he said, "God, give them the ability to see that. Help them to understand. Help them to know in their heart that that hope is there. So when they live their lives, they live in anticipation of what yet is to come." An incredible hope. Hope made possible. How is it possible? It's possible because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who is God. Titus 2:13. The image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. The one who created the world and sustains it. Colossians 1:15 and 17. The one who is all-powerful. John 1:3. This is the one who came to be our Savior and makes hope possible. And so Paul prays, "God, would you enlighten their eyes that they would know the hope, a hope made possible because of a Savior." Sometimes to really appreciate the beauty of one thing, we need to see it in contrast to something else. And I was thinking about this week. I grew up on the prairies. How many people grew up on the prairies? You were enlightened. The prairies have a strange beauty to them, but they're flat. But when you think of the flatness of the prairies, it magnifies the magnificence of the peaks of the Rocky Mountains. When you think of working outside all day in the pouring rain, it magnifies how much better it is to be sitting by a warm fireplace. You see, the contrast, it brings it to light. And as we try to understand the greatness of our Savior this morning, I want to paint for you a picture. I want us to contrast, because I think as we contrast what we're going to look at to the Savior, it magnifies how great the Savior is and how much hope we have in Him. What I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to fix our eyes on the problem. A problem in life before the Savior made hope possible. Every one of us experience problems. Some of the problems we experience are quite small. Some of the problems we have are a little bit bigger. In fact, some of the problems are so small we don't even realize they're problems anymore because we just become used to dealing with them. Some of the problems that we deal with in life are a little bit bigger, and they may cause us to worry, to have anxiety. In fact, some of the problems that we face in life may sometimes feel overwhelming and we don't know if there's going to ever be an end. But the reality is that there's problems. We see them all around us. We see them at work. We see them at home. We see them as we read the paper or watch news feeds. We watch them on TV. Probably the more digitally connected you are, the more you hear about problems in our world. The thing is with these problems, they are not unique to us today. They've been around since almost the beginning of time. Sometime after the creation of the world, God gave Adam and Eve some instructions, and we read one of those in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says this. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die.'" A little bit later, next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. We're told that Satan comes and through the serpent deceives Eve, and Adam and Eve disobey the very thing that God told them not to do. By doing that, they're rejecting God as their king. By not obeying God, they're saying, "God, we want to do it our own way." And as a result of that, their relationship with God was broken, and ever since that time, there have been problems. Ever since that time. That if left to the resources of man would be insurmountable. Left up to mankind, there would be no hope. None at all. Sin separated man from God. There's now a barrier. God cannot tolerate sin. There needs to be a payment because God is a just God. Man had to be held accountable. No one is exempt from the problem. No one. In Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, it says this: "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." No one. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us have in some way broken God's standard. Problems in our world, problems in our country, problems in our town, problems in our families. But we don't need to look to any of those because we can look at ourselves and we go, "There's a problem inside." The problem results in no hope. The thing is, when we come to this problem, people often try to justify themselves. "Well, I'm not quite as bad as that person, so therefore I'm okay." But I thought about it. If we only sinned once a week, that's 52 times a year, 52 offenses against the holy God, there's a problem. And we hear about that, but I don't know if we understand. We still don't understand how bad the problem is. We don't see how desperate we were. Let me try to illustrate it for you. Long jump. The world record for long jump, I don't know if anybody knows how long it is. It's by a guy named Mike Powell. The world record for long jump is 8.95 meters. Or, if you think the way I do, 29.25 inches. There's no possible way you could do that. Every one of us could say, "From this point on, I'm going to train as hard as I can so I can make that jump." You still wouldn't be. One person on earth has been able to do that. I measured it up this morning. 29 plus feet is basically from that corner there to this corner over here. That is a long jump. Some of you are going, "Yeah, I can forget it. You can't do it." But our inability to overcome the problem of sin is not simply our inability to jump from there to there, it is more like our inability to jump across the Grand Canyon. There is no possible way that we could make that jump. It's a problem, and I want to tell you this morning that we may not really fully understand it, but that problem is a big deal. Some people go, well, whatever, I don't need God. Some response is, well, I'll just try to think about other things. Some simply don't even recognize the seriousness of the matter, but the reality is that we're told one day we're going to stand before God. And we may not realize how big that problem is right now, but I tell you, when we stand before God, if we are not under what Christ has done for us, we will feel the weight and the severity of that problem. But how do we understand how serious it really is? Still, how do we grapple with that? How would you respond if your doctor said to you, you better sit down because in the tests that were just carried out, we discovered that you have cancer and you don't have long to live? I think in our minds we might come up with some scenarios, but I don't think we could really know unless we go through that. One person wrote this. He said, the first emotion might be shock. No one really is ever ready to hear that they have cancer. It's normal for people with cancer to wonder why it happened to them or to think that life has treated them unfairly. You may not even believe the diagnosis, especially if you don't feel sick. You might even feel afraid. Another person wrote this. There is fear that goes through you. Back up. There is fear that goes through you when you are told that you have cancer. It is so hard in the beginning to think anything but by your diagnosis. It's the first thing you think about every morning. Another person said, when I heard those words for the first time, it took my breath away. My heart raced. My hands began to sweat and shake simultaneously. I even remember asking, are you joking, to the doctor on the other side of the line. And even though my brain knew this was no joke, I was trying desperately to bring humor into a situation so I could process it. Just last fall, there was a gentleman in town who retired, and him and his wife had plans, and shortly before he retired, she found out she had cancer, and 2 months later, she was gone. Why does it bring scare? Why does it bring fear? Because we're faced with the desperateness of a reality. Because cancer for many individuals means death, but the problem that we're faced with also means death. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Can we take these thoughts and recognize the dire situation we are in apart from Christ? And despite how people may respond to the reality, one thing is certain, that without Jesus, without the Savior, there is no hope. And I want us to let that sink in. I don't want us to quickly fly by that thought like we've heard it so many times. I want it to sink in, because when it sinks in and we see the seriousness of the problem, it magnifies the beauty of the rescuer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul wrote these words just a little bit later on in this book of Ephesians. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What can somebody who is desperate do to save themselves? What can they do to revive themselves? Absolutely nothing. They're dead. To really understand how incredible the hope in Jesus is, we need to understand how dire the problem is, because that's where the beauty of the Savior comes in. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, when we could do nothing to bring life, when we could do nothing to solve the problem, when we could do nothing to bring hope, Jesus steps in. And what does He do? He provides. He rescues. Again, listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But, isn't that great? But, when you were dead, when you had no hope, when there was nothing you could do, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Huh? Yes. Because of His great love, He saved us. Absolutely amazing. A few months ago, I met with Ostap. Ostap was a summer intern here last summer. And he's at Bible college right now. We were talking about his courses in the fall. And he said, one of my favorite courses is the book of the Gospels. I said, well, why? He said, every time my professor talks about Jesus Christ and the cross, he does it with tears in his eyes. Why? Because he understands the beauty of Jesus. Again, D.A. Carson put it this way. Christ Jesus has won our pardon. He has reconciled us to God. He has canceled our sin. He has secured the gift of the Spirit for us. He has granted eternal life to us. That is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood the amazingness of the Rescuer. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. This is the hope. This is the hope that Paul is praying that the followers of Jesus will understand. This is the hope he's saying, God, enlighten them so they may know who Jesus is. The hope, the assurance that brings hope in this world. The work of Jesus on our behalf so that we might be saved is truly incredible. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he said these words, it is finished. What? Everything that he had set out to do. Everything. His death and ultimate resurrection paid for our sins and paved a way for us to stand before a holy God and seen as righteous because of what Jesus has done. One day there's assurance that sin is completely eradicated. The hymn says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. That's Jesus. Why? Not because of what we have done, but because of what He did for us. In the end of that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. Jesus' work is complete. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, came. Consider who He is, so that we can have hope. Again, Marshall Siegel wrote these words. There is more power in Him, Jesus, than all the waves and all the oceans. There is more wisdom in Him than all the world's universities. There is more purity in Him than the finest pearl or diamond. There is more courage in Him than all the bravest soldiers in the fiercest wars. There is more gentleness in Him than in a mother with her newborn. There is more justice in Him than any human court or judge. There is more love in Him than we will ever know or ever feel. And all that power, that wisdom, that love, that radiance came to earth to die for you, making peace by the blood of His cross. People, that's why He is wonderful. That's why He's beautiful. That's why He's righteous. That's why He's mighty. He's marvelous. He's holy. He's the Savior whose work is sufficient. Can you see how focusing on Him can give you the ability to endure in faith, no matter what you go through in life, no matter the hardships, Jesus is absolutely magnificent. In Hebrews 12:3, the writer of Hebrews wrote these words. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that not only can you endure, but you can long after, that you can pursue and go after him. There's a song, I love the words in this song, it says this, may I never lose the wonder. The wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. Why? Because that's where you see the beauty of the Savior. In our springboard passage in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that those in Ephesus would know the hope that they had been called to. My prayer this morning for us is that as we consider what we have been rescued from, how dire a situation we were in, to what now God has brought us to, would give us the ability to continue to pursue Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I would love to talk to you about that. There's nothing better that could happen in your life than to follow Jesus. Nothing. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul praise these words. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May we be a people who never forget the beauty and the magnificence of our Savior and our Rescuer. And may we continue to pursue him with all that we are. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. I want to thank you that you are an amazing, a great God who loves us, who cares for us, who, while we were still sinners, died for us. God, we pray that in all of this, God, if we are followers of you, that we this morning would have seen a glimpse of your Son, that we would, in our minds, be reintroduced to how great you are, God, that our lives would be changed, that we would not be the same, that we would desire and say, God, open my eyes, that I would see the beauty of who you are, that our lives would be different, that we would endure, that one day would stand and we would hear you say, well done. Why? Because of what you have done in us and because of what you continue to do. As we come to the table now and as we take some time to consider this, God, we pray that again there would be a gratitude in our hearts that would just long to praise you. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.